We're continuing to work our way through the Gospel of Luke, examining the evidence, and I have my newest drop down, the Jesus life story. I kind of like that new byline, but that's what we're studying here in Luke, is the story of Jesus' life. Today is the first Sunday in February, the 4th of 2018. I entitled it, Jesus Teaches About Prayer. We've made it to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to look at the first 13 verses. And when I was putting the text into the PowerPoint, I found two things that I hadn't seen before. And I'm always amazed that as many times as you read the Bible through, you read it through on a different day, and all of a sudden you see something you hadn't seen before. And it became clear to me that there was one disciple that asked about this. And because of that one guy, we get all of this. And the second thing was that the Father will give the Holy Spirit. And somehow or another, in all the times that I've read this section, I never really noticed that that was the bottom line. So my outline ended up, Jesus teaches us to pray, and then he teaches us how to ask with shameless audacity with a parable. Then he goes over the concept that our attitude should be to ask, to seek, to knock. And then lastly, your loving Father in heaven will give to you. So Jesus gives us a prayer pattern to follow. When I grew up in the Lutheran church, we didn't see it as a prayer pattern. It was the prayer that you did. And you recited this repetitively, and quite often, most of the time, without even thinking about it. You'd done it so many times. And Jesus gives us three illustrations of the attitude in prayer. And when I looked at the totality of this section, which all fits together really nicely, there's a small amount that says, pray like this. But then most of the text is really about our attitude in prayer, not just the what to say, but much more. So in all these factual points in our biblical outline, is there a bottom line? I think there is, and pay close attention to the last sentence in verse 13. So Luke 11, 1 through 13, I chose the NIV. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just like John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. So that was the gist of what he said to pray. Now, then Jesus said to him, suppose you have a friend. And you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are in bed and I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of your friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if you have a son who asks for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or, if he asked for an egg, you would give him a scorpion. If then, though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And for some reason, I missed that last line over the years. How about you? Do you ever realize that's the bottom line, literally, in Jesus' teaching on prayer? So, what's Jesus' conclusion? Your Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. I think that's really cool. The guys in my living room tomorrow night will sit down and we'll discuss what Francis Chan has to say about the forgotten God. And the forgotten God is the Holy Spirit. And the concept is that in the culture and the church that we live in, the Holy Spirit has become the forgotten part of God. Most churches are like when I went to the Lutheran church going up in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And when you'd ask him, what about the Holy Ghost? Don't worry about the ghost. Just focus on the Father and the Son. And sadly, most of the churches that I've been a part of, that's the way it is. We focus on the heart of the Father and the life of Jesus. Don't worry about the Holy Ghost. Don't worry about the Holy Spirit. Just focus on the Father and the Son. But in Jesus' teaching on prayer, the bottom line is not Him. It's the Holy Spirit. In prayer, what we're supposed to be doing is relating with the Father and the Holy Spirit, which is kind of new and different to me. Is that what I ask for when you pray? I've been challenging you to pray regularly. How many days in a row do you seek for the Holy Spirit? Most people I know just kind of take it for granted that, well, you know, I received the Holy Spirit when I was saved, and, you know, God put His Spirit within me, and He sealed me with His Spirit, and I'm good. I got all I need. But according to Jesus, every time we pray, we should ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That seems to be the bottom line in all this. We seek to receive the Holy Spirit into our lives. As I studied it this week, and quite honestly, because I had company in my home all week long, I really didn't put the time into this that I normally do. And when I diagrammed the passage, there were so many blinking points on your outline. I said, well, you don't have to develop that very much. There's so much there already. You'll go over time just covering what's already supposed to be in there. Now, so Jesus teaches on prayer, and the first point is, Lord, teach us to pray. So, Jesus does. When Jesus gave His Sermon on the Mount, He gave the same prayer pattern. If you read Matthew 6 and the giving of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives the same prayer pattern, but He adds to it. He gives more in that version than what Luke does. Now, first Jesus was praying in a certain point, certain place. So that's the first thing we need to take away from this Bible passage is Jesus had a certain place He went to go and pray. Do you have a certain place that you go in your daily prayer times that you meet with the Lord? Do you? Who can remember the movie Ron and Janney showed us, The War Room? Remember that movie, The War Room, that they showed us, where this lady had a closet that she went into and closed the door, and she had prayer things on the walls and prayer patterns. And the gist of the movie is she was discipling another woman to be a prayer warrior like her. And it's a great movie, and Ron and Jan will own it to you if you didn't get to see it or if you forgot the gist of it. And then the end of the movie, which actually is the beginning of the movie as well, there's someone comes to buy her home, and it's a preacher. And when he enters the house, he said, someone who lives here prays. Whoever it is that's been living here, they pray. I can feel it. I can tell it. There's prayer power in here. And the real estate guy says, well, yeah, you know, and he shuffles through and he says, this is probably it. Shows him the closet. You know, with the pinholes in the wall from all of her prayer lists and the people she was praying for and the scars on the floor from where she got on her knees and prayed. Do you have a place? Do you have a spot that is your prayer place? Jesus did. He went to a certain place. And when he was home, that was a certain place. When he was in Capernaum, his base camp, he had a certain place. Here in Bethany, he has a certain place that he goes to. And if you go on a trip to Israel, the Arab Christians, will be delighted in taking you to the place for a price that they think was Jesus' prayer place. They think they know where it is. Anyway, how do you have a relationship with someone? Excuse me. Guess I'm giving you time to think about it. How do you develop a relationship with someone? I was sitting in my living room with some of the smartest Bible people I know and some of the most interesting Christians I know. And I asked them, you know, can we read this passage and talk about it? And this was the first question came out of their mouths. Well, how do you have a relationship with someone? Do you spend time with them? Isn't that the way it works? I did a little bit more on my dating app, but I haven't really done anything with it. But in order to develop a relationship with one of those women that I contact through that ChristianMingle.com, how am I going to develop a relationship with them? Spend time, right? First, texting, tweeting, emailing, phone. But that's how you develop a relationship with someone, is you spend time with them. So, do you want to spend time with them? Well, yeah, that's why you want to develop a relationship, right? So is it different with God? If we want to develop a relationship with God, doesn't it just seem simply logical that you would want to spend time with him? I've been a part of churches, you need to pray. You need to set so much time aside apart, you know, and do your due diligence in prayer. You know, do your penance, do your... I think it's more like, rather than you gotta pray for so long, you want to. You want to sit down and talk to God about what's going on in your life, the good stuff and the bad stuff, the challenges, the people that you know that need help. So, does your mind go to the who in this, like mine does? Who was the guy who asked? Was he not there when there was a Sermon on the Mount? Is he one of the new 72? Did he miss that? So all of a sudden, he's saying, I see you praying. I know John taught his people. So who is the guy? Don't you wonder? I do. Is it a newbie? Is it one of the disciples that have been there the whole time and they lost it, forgot it? Could be. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. Who is the one who opened the door for us to experience all this? Wouldn't you like to know? Wouldn't it be fun when you get to heaven and you say, all right, who's the guy who asked, teach us to pray? Thank you, you did a really good job that day. Now, in Luke 11:1-4, in the NIV Reader's Version, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, which is basically the same. Note, Jesus' life took, he took time, made time to pray. Here's a relatively busy guy, right? Relatively busy guy, Jesus Christ. And he took, had, made, found time to talk with Dad and the Holy Spirit. Doesn't it seem like if he, with his busy schedule, did it, we should find time in our schedules to do it? Do we? Do you do this? Do you take time? Do you have a place? This is God talking to God, right? When you think about it, this is God dialoguing with God. And for reasons that I don't completely understand, they like to talk about what's going on and what they're doing. They don't have to because they all know it all. But they like to talk with each other about that. Not long ago, bought you the book Shaq and asked you to read it. Then more recently asked you to go watch the movie Shaq. And there's a lot of stuff in there that's not the way I'd write it, and it's probably not the way the Bible wrote it. But some of the stuff is really cool, like how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit get along. And how each one of them have the roles that they do and the diversity that they do and how they like to sit down after dinner and have devotions. Remember, Mac? Oh, gonna have devotions. I remember what that was like. Dad gets the stuff out. My dad, one time when he was trying to do what the church told him, after dinner in the summertime, he would say, okay, it's time for us to do devotions, and he would open this little Lutheran pamphlet and try his best to read it to us. And you could hear the kids out back, Billy, come on, let's play ball. Dwayne, come on. Marilyn, come on, days of wasting. And we're all sitting around the table like, Dad, can we get done with devotions? Because it's a really nice day and everybody's outside except for us. Can we go out and play yet? And he tried really hard. But devotions kind of ended up being a religious activity, not a time where we were expressing our love and devotion to three separate individuals with three unique personalities, three different job descriptions and functions, but we expressed our devotion to them. Well, that's what Jesus is doing with his dad and with the Holy Spirit. So in Luke 11:1, when he finished, one of the disciples spoke to him, just one guy, one man, asked for all of us to get that. And when I read that, I thought, could just one guy today, just one guy, have a right heart and open things for more of us to get something from God? Does it just really take one guy? I think that's the illustration. Lord, he said, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Why teach us like John did? Why not teach us like you do it, Lord? Didn't it seem odd? Well, teach us what John taught his boys to do. If I was the guy, I'd say, Lord, teach us how to pray like you pray. Not like John did, right? But that's just me. In verse 2, Jesus said to them, when you pray, this is what you should say. So these are things that we should say. Father, okay, that's what we should do first. May your name be honored. May your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And keep us from falling into sin when we are tempted. So point A on your outline, when you pray, you should address your prayers correctly. The spiritual realm is a blinking big place, man, woman. You can't just sit there and start praying without addressing your prayer to the right place. You're sending a prayer somewhere, right? When the Muslims get on their knees and they bang their forehead into the carpet, you know, repetitively, they address their prayers to a certain entity in the spiritual realm. So do the Jews. Now, the people in India where our missionaries live, good grief, they could, I mean, a lot of times those guys have 400 different gods. So they, you know, they have a lot bigger address book than we do. Now, in the Message translation of 11:2, when you pray, say, Father, reveal who you are. I like that one. Father, reveal to us your heart. When you get to the third parable, the third illustration, that's what Jesus is talking about. Here's the Father's heart, right? So the Father of all spirits, the King James Version does a better job on the address of our prayers than the other translations I looked at. Too bad Steve's not here to did a King James verse for him. 2:11, and he said to them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. So that one does a better job of addressing it. Our Father which art in heaven. And so when you sit down to pray on a regular basis, do you begin by addressing your prayer letter, your email, your text, your Twitter, whatever you're doing there with the Lord? Do you address it to the right address? I discovered the other day that if you don't use Messenger right, the things you're sending to somebody in Mexico end up somewhere else. Who knows where, but they went somewhere that they didn't get to where I was trying to send them. So in our prayers, we got to address them correctly. Our Father which art in heaven. So B, when you pray, you should pray for the kingdom. You pray for the kingdom. Our Father's kingdom to defeat Satan's kingdom. A lot of people just pray thinking, oh, it'll get to the right spot, but oftentimes it goes to the wrong guy because they don't address it correctly. But we're praying that our Christian lives will defeat Satan and his servants. So the message says in 11:2, set the world right. I like that one. Set the world right. See, the world we're born into is upside down. And we don't realize it's upside down because we don't know anything different. But our mission is to work with God's Holy Spirit and repair the damage done by our ancestors. Adam and Eve turned it all upside down, made it all about us rather than about God. So until you become born again, until you receive the Holy Spirit and he comes into your life and all of a sudden you realize, oh, it's supposed to be the other way. It's supposed to be all about God, not all about me. Oh, it's supposed to be your will, what you want done, not my will and what I want done. Oh, that's all backwards. We need to set it right. Now, God values relationship, Brian said in my living room. And I said, you know what? You're right. God does value relationship. God made us because he wanted to be wanted by us, Dave Ritz said. And I thought about that. You know, God really didn't need us, but he made us to worship and honor and glorify him. He made us so that the free will within us could be adjusted to want him. He wants to be wanted by us. And I thought, huh, that's kind of an interesting idea, isn't it? God doesn't need anything. What's he want? He wants you to want him. He wants you to need him. He wants you to relate to him. He wants to have a relationship with you. He values it so much, he would send his only begotten son to die on your behalf. And when we took communion, we just remembered that. That's how much he values relationships. God's business is restoring relationships, Sharon Ritzenthaler said. I said, you know what? That's right. That is what he's about. He's about restoring the relationship Adam and Eve messed up. Now, I think it's important to note that the kingdom is not a place. This church is not where the kingdom is. The kingdom is not a place. The kingdom is an attitude in one's heart. That's where the kingdom is. It's the sovereign rulership of God's Spirit ruling our hearts. When you pray for his kingdom to come, that's what you're praying for. That you not only would know him as Savior, but you would relationship practically know him as your Lord, your sovereign Lord and commander. That's where the kingdom is. So see, when you pray, you should ask for the food for that day. And when I read that and I wrote it in there, and I said, well, put that in there, that day. That's as good a blank as any. And I thought, one day at a time. That's what he's trying to teach us. A daily dependence on God, and he's using food as his illustration. So in the message of Luke 11:3, keep us alive with 3 square meals. I've been to places where women need to go to the market in the morning to make breakfast. They get up and scurry to the market, come back with food, and then they prepare breakfast. I taught in a church where a woman was out sweeping the parking lot when we came with a little broom. And she was sweeping dirt into a pile with this little broom, and then she would carry it off to the side of the parking lot. And she did that all day long to buy enough food at the end of the day to go home and buy food to feed her family that night. And in the morning, they could get up and have the leftovers, and then she would come back the next day and sweep the parking lot again to get enough food to go home that night and prepare it so that they could eat dinner, and then in the morning, they could eat the leftovers while she was back sweeping the parking lot again. And I thought, that's amazing. And I wanted to give her money, but I didn't want to go to jail. And in Uganda, if you give money to people, you don't, it's not the beggars that go to jail, it's you. So I asked the pastor at church, I said, well, can we give you money? And then when you pay her, you could just kind of give her a bonus for the week that we're here. He said, oh, we could do that. So Eric Carlson and I each gave him money and said, you know, you can give that to her all in one day if you want. He says, oh, this is more money than this woman sees in a year. I'll give it to her over the week. I'll give her some every day over the week. If I give it all to her at once, somebody will probably mug her or kill her for this much money. And Eric and I are looking at each other, you know, it's like 10 bucks. It's nothing. Anyway. Does God want us to have so much that we don't need to ask him for that day? See, I was sitting there thinking about it, and I got 4 guests in my home, and I did buy some extra groceries for them, but they weren't up yet when I was working on this. I did my work in the morning before they got up, and I thought I could really keep them 2 weeks and not run out of food. And if they were content to eat rice and pintos, longer than that, you know. I said that to them, and they said, oh, we like rice and pintos. I'm saying, really? I thought I was the only one who did meager meals like that. So, if we have enough for that day, then should we thank him rather than ask him? So, if you're going to pray that prayer and you know you don't need him to give you food for that day, because you got so much it's going to waste, right? What should you do? Should you ask him to give you more when you got more than what you can eat and it's going to waste? I think what you should do then is thank him that day that he has given you food for that day. Not just blow over the line or pray it wrongly, but thank him that you have food for that day. And I asked you several weeks ago, maybe it was months, you know, how many of you went 3 or 4 days without eating because you didn't have any food? Nobody raised their hand. Nobody knows what that's like in our culture. You know, and we fuss if we miss a meal, you know. Obviously, having friends here for a week, I didn't miss a single one, right? So we should thank him in that section then, when it says, give us this day our daily bread. No, thank you, Lord, that you gave us food for today. Does that make sense? All right, D, when you pray, you should ask for forgiveness. I'll leave that one up there a little bit for people who don't spell well. But do you do that? As you're praying in your daily prayers, do you ask him for forgiveness? Most Christians that I know blow by this part of the prayer. To ask for forgiveness, what would that mean? We're being honest with God about our sins? Rather than just pretending like we're not sinning? We don't ask him for forgiveness because we're just pretending we really don't. But he knows we do. So we should ask for forgiveness. The Message says in 11:4, keep us forgiven with you. King James Version says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone indebted to us. King James's people did a good job connecting those two. Whoever translated the Bible for Sir King James did a good job connecting those two because they are connected. And they're more intimately connected in the Aramaic than they are in English. So, in Matthew 6, when Jesus is teaching, this is the Sermon on the Mount, he ends with, for if you forgive other people, then when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's an important addition in Matthew 6. So, Father will forgive you, but if you do not forgive, Father will not forgive your sins. Does that seem awkward? In Matthew, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe you'll receive it and it'll be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. So your Father in heaven will forgive you of your sins. So these are the four times that Jesus teaches about prayer. And in them all, it talks about forgiveness. If you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. Anything. So your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. See, there's a catch-22. If I don't, he don't. If I will, he will. I know the first one isn't good grammar, but that's the way I think. If I don't do it, he don't do it. But if I will, he will. Do you realize that that's the way it works? Catch-22 is a World War II phrase. In the daylight bombing of Europe, our B-29 bombers would go over there in the daylight. Before we took the Luftwaffe out, only a quarter of the boys would come back that went every day. And if you could do 22 missions, you got to go home. You didn't have to do anymore. But the catch was, nobody could do 22 missions without being shot down and dying. You couldn't do 22 missions over German-occupied Europe without being shot down and dying. So if you could do 22, and they made a movie, Catch-22, because there was a plane that was on its last mission, and they were going to do a great big deal and publicize it and everything, and they didn't make it. So, if I don't, he don't. Do we? When you're praying regularly, do you forgive everybody? E, when you pray, you should forgive others. So we ask for forgiveness, but we also forgive others. Do we, do you, do I do this? Do we let it go? I mean, what they did against us, do we drop it? Do we leave it behind and just walk away? Is that what we do? In the Message, it says, keep us forgiving others. In the King James, it says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone indebted to us. Is this how we live? In the NIV, it says, and lead us not into temptation. I often think I can find it well enough on my own, Lord. You don't have to lead me there. Seems like I just wind up there here. Now, so then I started thinking about it. Do I really find temptation myself? Or am I led into temptation by a holy, righteous, perfect, wonderful, loving God? It seems logical if Jesus is asking us, ask God not to do that, that would assume that he does, wouldn't it? I think God regularly does. In Luke 11, 3 and 4 in the NIV Reader's Version, keep us from falling into sin when we're tempted. And the Message, keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. In the King James Version, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is Jesus correct? Does the Father lead us into testing? Does he? Does our Father in heaven test us like he did Jesus? How about Father Abraham? Did God test Father Abraham? Go offer your son Isaac as a burnt offering to me. That was a test, wasn't it? In Genesis 22, 1 through 13. Would God still lead us into testing? Or do we, like some people teach, we live in a different dispensation? In this dispensation, God is different than he's been all throughout eternity. And for a period of time in the age of grace, he no longer leads you into temptation. I think that's a bunch of bunk. I think he tests us. Yeah, I think he does test us, just like he did Abraham. Now, did he really intend Abraham to kill the boy? Heck no. Abe was ready to do it, had the knife pulled back, locked and loaded, eyes shut, he's going to do the deal. And God yells out, oh, Abe, no, stop, no, don't do it. I know now that you love me more than anything else, even your only son. You passed the test. And it was credited to him as righteousness. And then he sees a lamb in the thicket, and the boy says, phew. That was a close one, Dad. Right? Can you imagine your son laying down there and trusting your father to kill you? Can you imagine any teenage boy in our generation being willing to do that? Great testament to Abraham's parenting skills. F, when you pray, you should confess your temptation. When I read through it, I think that's what it's saying. You should confess what you're tempted by. I think we have experienced that. There's always something who is tempting in this life. There's always something, there's always someone, you know, if I just had that, or just had her, or just had them to help me, or just had enough money to do this, or if we could just get, gosh, if we could just get a youth leader, if we could just do that, if we could, there's all these temptations that come my way. And lots of them since I've been single, and a lot more since I've went on a dating site. You know, there's just temptations that come every day. And I need to talk to Dad about those in my prayer time. And so do you. So in the NIV, in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. When Ron and I learned that years ago at the Neues Leben farm, it was if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, is the way we memorized it. But that's a good one to memorize, and it's a good thing in your prayer times to be honest and tell God what you've been tempted by. If we claim we have not sinned, John goes on to say, we make him out to be a liar, for his word is not in us. Oh, we are to relate with God about the struggles we are having. What is it or who is it that is a temptation to you? What is it, who is it that is a temptation to you? Last night I was having dinner at Candlelight in Sterling with a young man who did the funeral for Evelyn. And he was given his testimony that when he and Jan came to Lyle and Evelyn for counseling, he wanted to get his wife, who was threatening to commit suicide, stable enough so that he could leave her and go have a life with the lady he was having an affair with. And I thought, yeah, that'd be a good reason to go for counseling. Your wife knows you're having an affair, knows you're going to leave, so she's going to kill herself, but you don't want the guilt of her death on your hands, so you're going to try to get her fixed. He said, I just wanted to get her fixed so I could go do what I really wanted to do with who I wanted to do it with. I thought, yeah, I mean, that's true confession. But I, over the years, there have been temptations that came across my path. You know, people that have come into my life, women that I traveled and did conferences, and they'd say, you're really a godly guy. I'd like to hook up with you. Well, I'm married. I know, that's why I want to get together with you. I want a guy like you that's stable and faithful. Well, if I hook up with you, then I'm unstable and unfaithful. Oh, that'd be all right. I'll take that. I say, nah. It's a nice offer, but nah, I don't, not today. So, who is it? What is it? You know, we have friends of the family here at church that won the lottery. Ended up with a little over $2 million at the end of it. And I'm thinking, I could really be good with that. A little over $2 million. I think I could. I'm 67. Could I spend it all? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I think I could spend it or give it all away. But, you know, all your life you grow up, or maybe you don't, but I did. If I could just have enough money to do this, then I'd be happy, meaning, and fulfilled. But it's been my experiences. I've come to know people that were really rich and wealthy. They're some of the saddest people in life because they don't have that daydream to fall back on. They can have anything, do anything, and they're the saddest people alive because there's nothing to look forward to. So what is it? Who is it? You probably have something. It'd be a good idea to confess it. Wouldn't it? Don't you think? Stop beating around the bush and trying to hide it for God. Pretend like it's not there. Just talk to him about it. He'll help you through it. So, number two, ask with shameless audacity. Is this how we pray, with shameless audacity? Are we persistent? In Luke 11:8. I tell you, he will get up and give you the bread because of your shameless audacity. He will give you as much as you need. In the NIV, Reader's Version, then Jesus said to him, suppose you had a friend, you go to him at midnight, and he says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. I have a friend from the journey and staying with me, and I have nothing for him to eat. Then one inside says, don't bother me. The door's locked. My children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Homes in that day, in that part of the world, are different than here. One does not have their own bedroom in that part of the world. One rolls out a mat and sleeps on a floor and all in one room. Kind of like the Indians did in a teepee. Maybe you could see that. Or maybe like my dad's home, where there were 13 kids and one bedroom for all the kids. You know, that's everybody's just in one spot. Like one-room schoolhouse. When I first started school, they still had the one-room schools, now a parking lot, but everybody's in the same spot. That's the way it is there when you go to bed. One learned how to live courteously with others. You didn't have your room that you could go to for your me time because everybody's in the same room. You've got to relate with them. Now, I tell you, that person will not get up and give the man the bread because he is his friend, but because he keeps on asking, he'll get up, give him as much as he needs. But because the man keeps asking, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. The Message writes it. Then he said, imagine what would happen if you went to a friend in the middle of the night. Think about this. In the middle of the night and said, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. When you can pray at any time, is what I got. You can pray at midnight. We do not have a set prayer time from Jesus like the Muslims do. They have specific times of prayer. Jesus didn't set specific prayer times for us. When you look at his life, he was out praying alone in his place when the sun came up. And he was off alone praying when the sun went down. But he didn't say, you got to do it like I do it. I'm trying to get us to do it like he did it. I've tried to get us together. First thing when you get up in the morning, this time of year, it's really easy to get up and watch sunrise. When you stop for noon, take a break and pray, and at sunset. Maybe that's not a good idea to do it that way, but Jesus had a time and a place, so I think you should have a time and place. Now, in the Message, it says, an old friend traveling has just showed up hungry. I don't have a thing on hand. So be on your outline. You pray and you ask for the needs of others. See, this guy's not coming to his friend at midnight saying, hey, my kids are hungry. He's saying, I know this guy stopped by and I need it for them. So it's quite biblical in our prayer times that we pray for others. When we get a prayer chain request to pray someone who don't know, that's a good thing. It seems like a good thing. It seems like this. We should do that. In the Message 11:7, the friend answers from bed, don't bother me. The door's locked. Children are all down for the night. I can't get up and give you anything. But let me tell you, even if he won't get up because he's a friend, if you stand your ground knocking and walking, waking all the neighbors, he will finally get up and give you whatever you need. These men valued relationship and friendship. God values relationship and friendship. Jesus calls us friends. I no longer call you this, now I call you friends. So we're not only adopted, but we're friends. See on your outline, when you pray, keep asking. Keep. The Christian life is not a one-and-done life. This life is a process. Forgiving is a process. Sanctification is a process. Salvation is a process. Prayer is a process. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a process. The whole thing is an ongoing process. It's never going to be done. Ever going to be done. It's always going to be an ongoing process. People say, oh, we get to heaven. When you get to heaven, there's just more cool stuff to find. More cool stuff to know. You know, it's an ongoing process. I've been to churches, oh, when you're a believer and you're baptized, you're filled with the Holy Spirit or you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're one and done, you're good. But Jesus teaches us whenever we pray, ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So do you got him? If you're born again, you should. If you don't, you should talk to somebody and help you find out what's stopping it. But we should ask on a regular basis for a fresh filling. Don't stop. Keep going. So, number three. So, ask, seek, knock. Prayer is a process. And Luke 11, 9, and 10. So, here's what I say to you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks will receive. He who searches will find. The door will be open to the one who knocks. When you pray, ask in faith. So you ask in faith. What do you take that to mean? Ask in faith. In the Message, it says, here's what I'm saying. Ask and you'll get it. Seek and you'll find it. Knock and the door will be open. So how do you read that? You will get what you want, or you get what's best for you. Most people pray hoping they get and believing that God's going to give them just what they want, but the reality is he'll give you what's best for you because Father does know what is best. There's a little TV show, but really Father does know what is best. Do we trust him in that? You're giving me what's the best. In the Message 11:10, don't bargain with God, be direct. Ask for what you need. It's not a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. B, when you pray, search for the answer. In Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found in the NIV. Call on him when he is near. In the Message, seek the Lord while he's here to be found. Pray to him while he's close at hand. In the NIV Reader's Version, turn to the Lord before it's too late. Call on him while he's still ready to help. So, you seek him, you search for him in your prayer time. So you keep on seeking, don't stop. This is not a one and done deal. So in the Message 11:9, here's what I'm saying. Ask and you'll get, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. This is an ongoing process. I intended to bring a box that my dad made for me that I put support raising cards in when I worked at Victorious Christian Living. And on the box, I had inscribed, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, don't stop. Support raising is an ongoing process. you got to keep on asking. You got to keep on seeking. You got to keep on knocking on people's doors. Keep on dialing the phone. Now, C, when you pray, take action. Don't just sit there on your butt and talk. Get up and seek. Get up and do. You don't just sit there after an appropriate time. Get up. That's kind of what I'm doing with the dating app. I waited 4 years. God didn't bring somebody around. So I thought, well, maybe it's time I should take action. I start more actively looking. I gave him a fair shot over four years. Seems like a reasonable amount of time. If he wanted to bring somebody, she would have showed up by now. So now I'm going to look. But I'm trusting he'll find me the one as I take an action and start looking. People say, well, how are you doing? I said, well, kind of moving along. No hurry. You know, not in this crazy. Now, Jesus is at the door. He's knocking. But there's no handle on his side. There's no latch on his side. We got the picture in the back of the church that we got to let him in. He can't open the door from his side. You got to let him in. Jesus is a gentleman. He won't force himself on anyone. We have to invite him into our life. Do you welcome him in your daily prayer times? Or you just sit down and read through your stuff and get it done so you can get on with what you really want to do. Do you invite him in? So my last point is your loving Father in heaven will give to you. So 11:11, fathers, suppose you have a son who asks for a fish. Which of you will give him a snake instead? Well, nobody would. Suppose you ask for an egg. Would you give him a scorpion? Even though you are evil. I love that part. You know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In the message it says, if your little boy asks for a serving of fish, do you scare him with a snake on his plate? I like that one. If your little girl asks for an egg, do you trick her with a spider? When you pray, ask God for what you need. So in this last one on the Father's attitude, you ask him for what you need. What is it you need that day? If you got food enough for the day, you got clothes enough for the day, well, you don't need that. What do you need? I need help with this temptation. I need help forgiving this jerk. Right? Not things you just want, things that are your needs. God lets us have a lot of stuff we want that we really don't need. Food? Yeah, you need food, don't you? Clothing, this time of year, it's kind of helpful to have clothing. Shelter, when it's, you know, this kind of weather, that's good. Transportation, you can make a case in the United States, you got to have transportation. Employment, that's something you need. And you need the tools for your trade. And those vary for different people. You know, the tools for my trade are not the same as the tools for my son's trade or my brother-in-law's trade or my brother's trade. You know, they're different. So when you ask him for the things you need food, clothing, shelter, transportation, you need a job. And you need the stuff to do the job. For some people, the tools of the trade is an education to be a doctor. You know, so it's different. But those are the things that we need. So in the message of Luke 11:13, as bad as you are, you shouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent with your own children. Jesus speaks the truth. We are not good people by our nature. We're not. God is good by his nature. Be on your outline. When you pray, trust your Father in heaven. So I think that's what Jesus is saying. Trust Dad. God will give you what is best for us. What's best for you? Trust him. Ask in faith and then trust him. The message says, and don't you think the Father who conceived you in love, I love that line, will give you the Holy Spirit when you ask him? The Father who conceived you in love, he made you in love, will give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him. That's the bottom line we're supposed to be praying for. Is the Holy Spirit. Now, he'll give you the Holy Spirit if we ask him. Are you asking him Every day when you pray three times a day, I need your Holy Spirit. I can do nothing on my own. See, when you pray, ask the Father to give the Holy Spirit. Think that's the end of your prayers. When you get to that part, give me the Holy Spirit. If you are overflowing with the Spirit, then thank Him for this. If you got so much of the Holy Spirit, it's just overflowing, well, don't ask Him for more. Just thank Him for the filling. It's like the food. If you got enough, say thanks. If you don't have enough, ask Him for more. And when He gives it, tell Him thanks. Now, we are to value the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's the truth. That's what the New Testament teaches us. Sadly, the church has lost or misplaced the value of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Sadly, the church of our day doesn't really do much with the Holy Spirit. You've noticed over the last year, since Bishop was here up at family camp, I've made a definite directional shift to help us think more about the Holy Spirit, because it's been missing. Maybe we don't want to follow Him. Maybe we don't want to follow the Holy Spirit, was my thought. We don't ask for Him, because if He comes, then we got to follow Him and not do what we want. Maybe that's why we don't ask for Him. I don't know. Maybe we believe that we're better off doing it our own way than asking Him to come and we follow and do it His way. Living without prayer, living without being dependent on Him. See, that's the bottom line. If you're not praying, if you're not dependent on Him, then you think you're better off doing it by yourself. And it could go pretty well until Judgment Day. And then, to put it in today's terms, then you're screwed. It's a good idea today to begin changing the way you pray. And not only take the things that He says to do, but look close at these attitudes. And let's have these attitudes become who we are. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy and wonderful are You, perfect and righteous. Oh, You're such an amazing God. Thank You for making us a part of Your kingdom. May Your kingdom come into our hearts. And may our hearts so overflow with Your kingdom that it attracts and draws others into Your kingdom. May we focus on Your will to be done. Father, forgive us the times that we mess up. Keep us forgiving others. Help us send Your Holy Spirit to convince and convict us of the things we need to do. Remembering the catch-22, if we don't do it, You don't got to do it. Oh, that's not such a good thing, Father. Change our hearts, change our lives, change our patterns so we do that. Thank You that You give us enough for today. When we go downstairs for our fellowship time, there's more than enough. Thank You for giving us. We pray for those in the planet that don't have enough today. They don't have food. They don't have adequate clothing and shelter. They don't have a job. They don't have the things they need to get a job. God, we pray for them that You would love on them and care for them. Father, thank You that You bring others into our lives that so desperately need You so we can intercede on their behalf. We do so this morning in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.